In the book of Colossians, about what it means to really be sanctified, what that path is, and we've been thinking about some of the problems that come up. And this evening's class, I think the session together, is one of those that I get very close to what we do in class, and I really would rather do this in an interactive way, but I can't do that. But what we're trying to do is, and it's very similar to the class that we had at the very last one before the break, we're going to go back over that material, and I want to try to bring it all together here. So again, I'll spend a lot of time trying to see through the dark there to your eyes to make sure that you're getting all this. In order to bring a lot of things together and to make it real clear, it's not complicated, but it does have a lot of pieces that have to fit together to get the right concept. I have to read a lot of scripture, right? So we're going to be going through quite a lot for compared to our normal time together. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 2. Right, Ephesians chapter 2. Now the reason we're going through this, let me just remind those that haven't been here or those have been here and have been gone for a little while, that we've gotten to this place where we have noted that the foundation to a sanctified life is the fact that I have been crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and raised to newness of life. That sanctification is the experience of having that worked out in my experience, in my life. And so as we're looking at that, how does this actually take place? What is going to happen as we appropriate this great truth? So we're back in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, right? It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world." That's an important phrase for right now. According to the course of this world. That's how we all walk. "According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Note that he said this is all of us. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what our upbringing was, doesn't matter what kind of a situation we had before Christ began to work in our lives. This was the condition. He finishes with this, "And we were by nature," not just by conduct, but by nature, "the children of wrath, just like everybody else," or even as the rest, right? "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He's loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace He is saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Two things we want to note from the passage, particularly at this point, as we go on. Number one, that we were by nature, every one of us, the children of wrath. And because we were by nature children of wrath, we walked according to the course of this world that the devil was controlling. That's what the first part was. That's the first thing. The second thing we want to get out of that passage that's clear here is that God had a purpose when He brought us to Himself, a role for us to play. Right? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works which He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Earlier he says this, "So that in the ages to come," he brought us to Himself so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So there is a purpose to it. All right, now we need to continue. We're going to go over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Again, I know these are long passages, but we have to get the entire section to be clear what's being said. So this is Ephesians 4, verse 17. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." A lot of being futile in their mind is that They really do not know what is going on. And so their value judgments, the best of them, misses the truth concerning God, since they have missed God. And so they are walking as if He doesn't exist, and so the entirety of what they're doing is futile. That's the thought there. And we were like them. That's what's said in chapter 2. We were just like them. Right? And these go together in the futility of mind. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard of Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. And then if you'll go back to Romans chapter 12, well-known verse here in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we'll be reading verses 1 and 2, right? Paul's applications, final, he's moving into the application section after he's described the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the thing we want to note there is it has a similar ring to the part in Ephesians. In Ephesians, he says there's three steps there that you need to take. You need to put off the old things, the old manner of life. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you have to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of Christ. Now, in this particular passage, present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And he goes on to say that it's a holy sacrifice, because then that word holiness is very important to the whole concept here. We are holy people. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, the result of that living sacrifice, of course, is a sacrifice is something that dies. We continue to live, but we are a living sacrifice in that our right is given up. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. It means to hand the right of my life over to God, so I lose control of it. If I was being made a literal sacrifice, I would be dead as soon as it was finished. My life would end. Paul is saying here, I'm asking you now, as men and women who are alive in Christ, to give yourselves to Christ in that same way, as if you are losing it permanently. Right? Because he says that's the path to the real experience that you need to have. And he says, then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the two words he uses there, one's conform, one transform, and although you cannot push them too far, don't get me wrong, it's no small thing that you were conformed to the image of this world. But the picture is of someone impressing a picture onto like a coin, striking a coin with a hammer and a die there that causes that imprint to be placed on it. It is the same word that would be used with regard to taking and pouring lead into a mold, like I used to do when I went fishing and made my own lead weights. And you take the little mold and you pour it in there and it comes out. It's conformed to it. Something that takes it and presses the outside into a particular shape. But when we say that, it's not to say that there's anything superficial about it in a non-Christian's life, because they're conformed to that, because inwardly they are children of wrath. And it's a simple thing then to conform them to whatever the path, it says the spirit of the age is what it's speaking about. Whatever today's way of presenting things is, this is the way you ought to live. Whatever today's method that the devil uses to keep people asleep while they're going to their eternal doom, whatever that happens to be, don't conform to it. But then he says something else has to happen. We have to, instead of that, in this process, by allowing God to do this, by putting yourself in his hands this way, be transformed. Transformed. And we've already spoken of that this year. And it's, again, this is all reminder, this tonight. This is bringing together what we've been through, which speaks of the metamorphosis. It speaks about something that happens like. It's the same word that is used with regards to what takes place when a caterpillar goes in and is in that cocoon, is changed from one shape to another shape. It is changed from a little wormy thing into a thing with wings. A gooey thing over here into something that has a hard body. And changing colors and changing shape. It means that, but it happens because inside of that animal, inside of that caterpillar, there are genetic codes that mean that when it goes to this particular place, it will rearrange itself in there and grow into something completely different, transformed. And Paul here speaks about what God wants to do for us and what the sanctifying process is all about. It is not simply like the pattern when we were walking according to the world, where we learn how to dress and we learn how to speak and we learn how to do all the right things to go along with the flow of this. It is something that takes place in the inward man, which was necessary because we were children of wrath. And that all has to be changed. And so God does a wonderful thing in renewing the whole mind, transforming it from the depth of the being and making it into a brand new thing. Right? That's our second or our third passage. Okay, now, that brings us to Colossians. See, the class will be over and I won't have read the passages, but that's all right. They're good passages. All right, Colossians chapter 3. The passage in Colossians chapter 3 is his parallel passage in Colossians to the passage we read in Ephesians. And you remember, the two books should be kept close together in your thinking because they were probably written by Paul in short order. And they become commentaries on one another because he says it a little differently in the different books. And that helps us to get a little depth into what he was really saying, what was in his heart as he spoke these things. We have thought, and where we were just before the break, was on the first three verses, or first four verses of chapter 3. To set our affections on things above, our mind on things above. But then in verse 5, he continues and begins the section on how a man is sanctified. Therefore, consider the members. And it's therefore in light of the fact that we have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and now have been raised to newness of life. In light of that, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. It's very similar to what we read in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. And in them you once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And have put on the new self, right? And then he goes right on the same thought as he had before, who's being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then this wonderful verse, we're not going to spend a lot of time on, so I'll mention it now. It's Paul's parallel to what he was describing in the book of Ephesians, that there's no longer Jews and Gentiles. There's no longer two different categories. The same process is taking place in every human being that has been born again of the Spirit of God. No matter what their station or respect they get on this earth, the same process there. So he says it's a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all in all. And as so, in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, right, picked out by God, So you were dead in your trespass and sin. Those who have had God come to them and pick them out, holy and beloved. Two important words there. They are what? We are beloved by God. That's the fact that came, that tells us one thing, that we are loved by God. But the other side of it, he says here, is you are holy. Right? That's where we have to start tonight. We are holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And we have to stop somewhere, so let's stop right there, as far as that'll take, get us enough for this evening. Tremendous passages. Tremendous truths here. And what we want to try to do is pull it all together tonight and get some view of what God is doing in sanctification. We have been considering pieces all the way through the course. Now, what is the overall view before we get to the applications that start next week as to putting on that heart of love, the perfect bond of unity? How does this take place? Now, the first thing I want to note here that's important in getting it all put together is this idea of holiness. You were chosen by God to be a holy people. Now, I know this is repeat for many of you, but it's a word which is so obscured most. It's a word which, when I ask people, what does holiness mean? You get all kinds of interesting answers. You ask about patience, you ask about certain things, you get real clear answers. You ask about holiness, and the paths, they're pretty diverse. And as people answer it, they're touching on it, but what does it mean to be holy? Because the whole process we're talking about is sanctification. And sanctification is the process of being made practically holy. And so for those that know this, you can repeat it for me. But remember again, the English language confuses us because it uses two word groups for the same concept. We have the idea and the word, or in the scripture, holiness, has two word groups, one of the holy words and one of the sanctified words. But that is a quirk of the English language. It is a quirk that develops because the English language came from two different sources. And as they combine, we use a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And so it becomes a problem. So we get in our minds that there's something different about sanctification than holiness. Right? All those words should be kept together in your mind. So a saint is one who is holy. All right? Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. The problem, again, with the English language is we don't have complete word group on either side. All right? There is really no noun in the sanctification side. So there's no sanct. All right? Since there's no sanct, you can't continue in this word group, all right? And you can't holify something, all right? There's no verb for getting this done. So if you're going to make something holy, you can't holify it. You have to sanctify it. But in our minds, somehow, and you'd be surprised how many theologies and teachings, the two words, because they don't sound the same, get put in different categories, and you end up with these wildly diverse thinking on it. What does it mean to be holy? The first thing that it means to be holy is God chose you. Right? He chose you. Holy things God picks out. Nothing can be holy that God doesn't pick out. So the first thing to note about holiness is it's a great privilege. In Israel, God decided that the priests would be from the tribe of Levi, and he sanctified that tribe. He picked them out. It wasn't Moses' choice. It wasn't anybody else's choice. God said, this is the one. God sanctified, it says, the seventh day and made it holy. 6 days he did his labor. He says the seventh day he picked out. He made it holy. It is a choice God made. We didn't decide that. He decided that. When Abraham was given that land, a land was picked out for him. It becomes the Holy Land because God decided it would be this parcel of land. Abraham didn't decide that. The nation of Israel was holy. The tabernacle was holy. All right? So it's something that God picks out. Second thing about it, though, we want to go quickly through this, is God always picks things out with a purpose. And to understand holiness, I must understand why I was picked out or why anything was picked out to be holy. So that the nation of Israel was picked out to be holy in order to show forth the glory of God in Old Testament times. That was God's purpose in choosing them. God's purpose in choosing the Levites was that these men could be priests and minister before Him. Their job, the reason He chose them, was to be this. Their holiness was related to the job which they were picked out to do. The nation of Israel was, or the land of Israel, was to be the place where those people would be. The tabernacle was a holy place where people would meet with God. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. The altar was a holy place. It was a holy place because that's where the sacrifice would be made. Each thing was holy with respect to a job, a purpose, a choice that God had. It's not just a general characteristic of the altar. It is a particular characteristic because God chose it for a purpose. So when we were chosen, holy and beloved, it means that from the beginning, when you were born again of the Spirit of God, God had something in mind for you. Right? And that becomes very important in the book of Colossians, because there's a whole stream of holiness teaching that still continues to this day about what it means to be holy and where we decide how it's going to be holy. Because last point on it, verse 2, God has to choose it. He chooses it for a purpose. And then the third thing about holy things is He determines how I treat them. How do I know how to keep the Sabbath day holy? On the Sabbath day, that's what in the Old Testament, that's what it said it. How do you keep the Sabbath day holy? You don't work. On the seventh day, stop working. That's how you keep the Sabbath day holy, by not doing that. How do we come to that conclusion? God says so. All right? The tabernacle was holy, and because it was holy, God had the right to regulate the tabernacle. And if you've been through the book of Leviticus, you know that one of the first points that's made there, one of the first great sins that was committed, was a sin where men, two sons of Aaron, the high priest, decided that it wasn't necessary to treat the tabernacle as holy. Because God said that when you build that, I'm going to light the fire on the altar, which He did. Fire fell from heaven and lit the first altar, or lit the first fire on that altar. And He said that from that point on, every fire inside of that tabernacle is to be derived from the fire on that altar. And there came a day when the two sons came in and they decided that they were going to enter the holy place. And they lit up their censers outside and walked in, and God destroyed them both. Why? Because they had defiled the temple. Because once God chooses, I mean, He has the right to decide how it's going to be regulated. Right? The rules concerning that are picked, but they're picked out by God. I can't decide how to be holy. God tells me how to be holy. Now, when it comes to our holiness, let's note, first of all, we were picked out, chosen in Christ. Okay, so now we are holy people. That's why in the New Testament, men and women who know God are called saints. They're holy ones, people who were picked out. That is not a description of their character. That is a description of the fact that they now belong to God. And they belong to Him for a purpose. This is a long way around to get to this point. God's purpose for me and for you on this earth is to be His instrument to bring grace to people. That is His purpose. Right? His purpose is that He should use men and women who belong to Him to bring grace to other men and women who are in trouble. We live in a world of hurt. We live in a world that is in sin, and they are in desperate circumstances. They are on the brink of eternity without the knowledge of God. They could hardly be in worse shape than they are, and it's not the economy or the climate that is their problem. Their problem is that they might die, and if they die in their sins, they'll be in trouble. And it is the purpose of God when He chose me and when He chose you. There's nothing unique about me. All of us who have been born again of the Spirit of God, what He chose us for is to be His instrument in bringing that grace to them. Now, I know that it is God who caused me to be born again of the Spirit of God. No man could bring that to pass. And no amount of force of language can cause you to be spiritually met. God must meet you by the Spirit of God. But in the sovereignty of God and in the purpose of God, He determined to bring that to pass as I speak the truth of the Word of God under His direction. He has determined that your family should be blessed as you pray for them. That your neighbor should be blessed as you are certain things to them. All right? That is His purpose. That's why all of those schemes of holiness that were at the beginning of this book are 1,000 miles off the mark. Why? They all had to do with me and my little life, me and being pure, me and not eating what you eat. But so what? What does that have to do with the purpose of God through me? The purpose of God through me is not to divide me from the people out there. It is to make me light right in the middle of those people out there. That it is the purpose of God to thrust me right into the place where other people see me, so that the grace of God, so they can interact with me, because the living Christ is within me, and in that interaction, the grace of God reaches them. Last year when we were thinking about persecution, we saw that one of the backward thinking in our minds is that we want to avoid persecution. And we find out in the Scripture that persecution is one of God's key ways of putting His people on display. Because in the act of persecution, people look at you. And you have a chance to respond godly way, in a godly way, if you have been sanctified. And in that display, God extends grace to them because they see and they hear and they feel what they would never have paid any attention to were you not put on display. Now, none of us particularly, don't go out of your way to try to be persecuted. That's not the point. But the point is that there is God's purpose isn't to get us through this life safely. It's to use us while we breathe and live on this earth to make Christ known. Right? Now, what does that have to do with sanctification? In order to bring that to pass, we have to have a process take place in us. And we call that sanctification. Now, hopefully all this sits up so we'll know what's going on. Now, first point, what do we need at sanctification? Where does the sanctification begin? It begins at that point when I am born again of the Spirit of God. It's absolutely essential that I am born again of the Spirit of God, because the process of being sanctified begins because a new life is placed within me. There is no sense in working with anybody prior to that. Why? Because I'm a child of wrath by nature. By nature. And I was that and you were that. We were all children of wrath. That is, we were in a place where everything we did was under the wrath of God, and we did that by our nature, not just by accidents, things we did along the way. Whether we piled it up this high or piled it up this high, the core of our being was still wrong, and God saw it that way. Nothing could be sanctified, nothing can be made right until we are born again of the Spirit of God. And in that process of choosing us, He put the living Christ within us. Right? And a man comes to life. And of course, we saw at the very beginning, of course, that is what Paul was primarily looking for as he assessed whether a man knew God or doesn't know God. It isn't how far along the process of sanctification they had come. The question to Paul was there the evidence that that life was within them? And he saw that at a base level on two counts. They had begun to live by faith and they had begun to love the brethren. It wasn't perfected, but as that begins to be so, he says, well, there is life there. Now, what is the process? What is the process which I am brought along here? Well, the first thing we need to know about the process is it all has to do with preparing you for your job. Sanctification is preparing a thing for the job that it's going to do. And what is our job? To bring grace, the grace of God, to people all around us. That is our job. That's why we are here as the people of God. That's why we're not in heaven right now. He didn't take us out because it's His purpose in His sovereignty to use men and women to reach other men and women. All right? So, if that's going to be so, if they're going to see and feel and understand God in me, what has to take place in me? I have to be like God. Now, I already have the life of God within me. You already have the life of God within you. And that transforms a man. There is no question about that. It transforms him in core ways. That's why Paul could look and say, yes, there is faith. And there is this love which was not there before. It does transform certain things. But when that man is transformed, brought to life, there's still all sorts of problems with that man. This is the thinking in the Scripture. Because before I had this life implanted, I had answers to life, every part of it. I had ways of thinking that were not what God's way of thinking is, right? I had answers to how marriage worked. I had answers to how relationships worked. I had answers to how I would relate to the government. I had answers as to how, you can ask, they have a way they live. They don't sit around in a chair and go, oh, I don't know what to do. Everybody, all of us knew some way. We came up with some plans, some more organized than others, I admit that. But nevertheless, we all had an answer to it. But all those answers had been developed when we had a nature which was under the wrath of God, basically selfish nature. Now God comes in and the dynamic of the Spirit of God is placed within him, right? You've been born again of the Spirit of God and for a purpose to fulfill these works. But the fact is that although I was wholehearted, there's no question about it, the night I was converted, I was wholehearted. I was still a mess. It's just embarrassing to think what was there that night. I didn't know much Scripture. And even though I had sat under Mr. Gale's teaching for 3 years, because I was dead while I was listening to it, it really hadn't penetrated very far. There were lots of things I knew up here, but somehow when I walked back out there's still an awful lot of the same old responses to people and things that were there before. Now, what has to happen for me to get from that place where the life is there, but I am still a mess, to a place where it's a little better? All right? What is the process going to take place? The theory is that I finally get to a place where I look like the Son of God Himself. That's the goal. And that's what we're always aiming at. How far we come along that process. What is the process that takes us there? We're not going to worry about how we get to the end or whether we're going to get to the end, but what's the process? And Paul says there are three things, three simple things that are always taking place as the Spirit of God is putting pressure on your soul. And what were they? The goal is to get to there. Three things. First thing, there are conducts that I have to put off. Because it was the way I used to live. And I have to stop that way of living. Simple enough, right? They're just things I used to do that I have to stop doing because they don't conform. They won't fit. They are not in conformity with what God wants me to look like because they don't look like God at all. Take one, again, we quoted last time, one of Paul's expressions of this. Let him who steals, now that's not very good conduct, is it? Right? That would not exactly portray God's grace towards people. That you used to have $10, but I don't know where I put it. Well, Let him who steals stop that. You've got to put this conduct off. All right? And we, as much as we would like to make Christianity positive, there's an awful lot of negative to it because we start off in a really bad place. All right? And there are a lot of negatives there that are stated we just have to face. There is a lot to be put off. All right? Let him who steals steal no longer. But when we put off, there is a second side to it that we have note. There's also a putting on. If I try to put off a conduct and leave myself in a vacuum, well, there's going to be problems there. Because you and I have to do something. That's where you were made. You can't sit still if you're healthy. You can't just sit there and be blank. To put off a conduct, it has to be replaced by some other conduct. Now, the conduct you're going to put on is Christ. In this case, it's letting him steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands. Now, that's the second part you're going to have to put on, but there is a third. I want to note this. It's often overlooked, and we think, well, I put off this and put on this, and talk to people about this, and they're putting on. They don't understand why it's not getting me anywhere. But you're missing the key element of the whole thing. The key element is after you put off, Paul, I like the order that he has in Ephesians. I think it works out better. You have to put off certain conduct. Then you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you have to put on the new conduct. Because if I don't change the way I'm thinking, if I don't change my outlook about life, and if that change of outlook doesn't go deep into my soul, then my conduct is going to revert to the way I used to do it. Does that make sense? So that there is, not only did I did do these things, but I did them for a reason. All right? There was a time in my life when there was hardly anything I ever said that was honest. Now, it wasn't would all fit under, I think, the kind of the white lie approach. I don't know why they called it that, but anyway, the white lie approach. Lie. They weren't really hurtful. It's just, I never quite said it right. I was always shading it my way. To use the political term, I did a lot of spinning, right? Nothing was ever right. You spin it this way, spin it that way, spin it, because I was going through life using people to accomplish my goals. You were there to help me get to what I wanted. And I assume that you were doing the same thing to me. So I thought it was all fair. As you're cheating, you're working on me and I'm working on you and we're both trying to get to the top and we'll see who's better. So consequently, I'm not saying true things because my whole frame of reference is I have to get the most I can out of life while I have a chance. Now, for me to stop this kind of conduct, I not only have to say, I've got to say, stop telling lies. I have to adjust my whole way of thinking because life isn't about me getting something out of it. It is about me helping you get grace. And you could be anybody that's around me. It could be the church around me. It could be my neighbors. It could be my family. It could be anybody. That the role that I am to play is to give my life so that other people are blessed. Because that's what I was called to do because I was called to be like God. I was called to be like Christ who left heaven to come to this earth when I was in sin to pay the price for my sin on a cross, which he didn't have to do and shouldn't have done. But he did do because that's godlike and he wants people to know God through me. So I have to become godlike and you have to become godlike. But that's going to take the renewing of your whole mindset. Now, you don't accomplish this on your own. This is something the Spirit of God's doing. Right? Be transformed. You can't metamorphosize your own life. You can't go into the core and bring this to pass. But you can put off and you can put on. Now that's key here to this whole thing is that if we're going to really know sanctification, then we're going to have to realize what God is after. He's not out to just make me look good. You're not out to make me look pure or something like that, because then you're going to end up with something that's very similar to the world's view. You just kind of print that on. What has to happen for the sanctifying work is that while I'm putting, this is my part to put this off, and I have to put this on, but in the middle here, by the Spirit of God, through His Word, in prayer, my whole inner man has to be transformed. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what Paul was saying to the Philippian church. Remember, the Philippian church is having some conflicts. Now, obviously, certain people are going to have to put off this conflict, and they're going to have to put on a loving spirit. But when he comes to them and speaks to them, here's what he says has to happen. Let this mind be in you, right? Which was what? Also in Christ Jesus. And we went over this just a few weeks ago, because that word mind is the same thought that was there in this chapter when he said, do not to be minded on things above. It has more to do with, it's not just thinking about them, it is to let this kind of pattern of thinking envelop you. It, take over your soul, if you would. Control your inner being. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And by comparison to what the Lord did compared to where these people were, I am to have my whole inner man renewed. I think that's why it's important that Paul says, if this is going to happen, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Because everything we're going to say over the next couple, months, several months as we finish this out, is absolutely impossible. Unless you finally come to this conclusion, my life isn't about me enjoying it. My life is about God using my time and my energies to bring His will to pass in the lives of those around me. Save your life, you lose it. Lose your life, you'll save it. He says, if I will do that, if I'll present myself to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, then this will take place. I won't be conformed to this world. Because that's the thought there. It's a continuation. He's not commanding that. This, he said, by in the process of allowing my life to be laid down, I am in that not conforming to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. That is the process. Because that world out there, I was in it long enough to know the last thing you do is really lay down your life. You might do service for people. Yeah, service. I did service work. You know why I did service work? Now, this is just how crude I am. Number one, it made me feel good. If it wouldn't have made me feel good, I wouldn't have done it. Number two, people think I'm a better person. I get lots of points with you. And then I can use those points later on to get my will done. I'm a real nice person, aren't I? No, I was not. I was a child of wrath. Now, I didn't do mean things. Being a child of wrath doesn't mean you do mean things. It just means you live a selfish life. And that's why we can go a long way. You can get people that are very, very kind people, generous people in a lot of ways. But when it comes to the place of saying, okay, Lord, I am ready for you to take my entire life like a sacrifice. Remember, a sacrifice doesn't come off the altar. Once you put it to death and burn it up, it's pretty gone. All right? There's no recovery here. So I am to present myself as a living sacrifice. I'm still alive. I haven't died. But as if I have died, I have now been put into His hands. It's not a dangerous place to be. It's the place to be, because that's where I fellowship with God. That's where we get to know the real heart of God expressed toward you. That's where we meet the love of God, because we begin to experience fellowship with Him and what He's doing. So it's not something to be afraid of. It says, in that place, then my whole being will be renewed. So to come, this sanctification doesn't have anything to do with you putting aside little things here and there. Now, those might be necessary. There's some things you have to put out. I admit that. But you're putting them out, not just to be holy, but you're putting them out because you're being prepared to reach out. If it doesn't end in you reaching out, it's not the end. There is no vision you're ever going to have, no experience you could ever go through, which is going to renew your mind. It might thrill you. It might give you a certain temporary lift, but it doesn't have anything to do with that reaching out again, does it? If I have a private vision, if I am seeing God in this particular way, unless that reaches out to other people being blessed, and this isn't just talking to them like I'm talking tonight. This is dealing with people who are cantankerous, who are difficult to deal with, who are having real problems that are causing them to act in ways that they ought not to act, who need the grace of God. That's right where I have to get in, and that's what I have to be prepared for. That's why we have to put away outside anger and malice. That's why I have to be dealt with to a place. I've mentioned this so many times, but one of the sins that the Lord had to deal with me from the very beginning, completely transformed my being, was by nature I am a very vengeful beast. You get me and I'll get you somehow. I won't fight with you because I'll always lose, and I'm not about to lose. But if you cross me, I will get you. That was my life. I kept records. And I come to Christ, and he's going to tell me it doesn't matter what happens to me. It is my job in life to take it on the chin, because the people to whom I am extending myself are in danger of death, and I'm not. Leave the wrath to me, God says. Leave that part to me. Your job is to extend yourself out there to meet their need no matter what happens. Whoa. That's going to take, for the ugliness of Art Nuremberg's heart, a renewing of his entire mindset, a renewing in the spirit of my mind, to where I am no longer trying to save face with people. Now I am here to see to it that at whatever cost they are met, which is exactly where the Lord went, right? Now, what your difficulties will be is different. We're all in different places. But what's the process? It's a process, first, of putting off. There are things that have to go, no matter who you love. Because if you don't let the thing go and you try to add Christianity on, well, then what do you have? Then you have two-fold thing. And you're trying to do two different things. Some things have to go. Some things have to be put on. Because practically when I deal with people, practically when I interact with people, with individuals, I am going to need certain character qualities. I have to put them on. And what are those character qualities? They're the character qualities of Christ himself. But in order for it all to work in the process, the middle section is this. I have to be renewed in the whole inward spirit. Renewed in my way of thinking by the Spirit of God. Now, that's the way Paul looks at it. It's possible. It's possible because I have been born again of the Spirit of God. The life is in there. The Spirit of God is working in your life, if you've been born again, every day to bring this to pass. Because he's determined to make you an instrument. Because that's what you were chosen for. And God, if you go back to the Old Testament, he is very jealous about the things he chooses. You will note that in the Old Testament. He's very particular that the holy things be kept holy. And all that is to picture to us that we are holy and we must be kept holy. But that kept holy means kept for the work that God called us to do in reaching out to others. Now, over the next few weeks, again, we're going to be looking at how that works out. What are the details? What am I to be? Before I get there, I have to put off the old conduct. I have to be renewed. And I have to put on that new life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, let's pray. While we come before your throne, and again, we thank you for choosing us. We thank you for giving us a chance to participate in the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to give you thanks for the high calling in him. And we're asking you just to enable us to see clearly, so that we can cooperate with the Spirit of God in his work to bring your purpose to pass in us, so that you can glorify your name through us in this present evil world. All of us are surrounded by those who are desperate in their need of God, who are in danger in so many different ways. We ask you to bring your will to pass in us for your praise and glory, and trust you in Jesus' name.